Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I think in the 23, 24 years or so that I've been here, I've forgotten my Bible and notes on a couple of occasions. I've been able to go back and get them. Well, they were forgotten this week, and I haven't been able to go back and get them. Apparently my son is on his way with them, but until then, we'll just take it straight out of the text. I'll just preach out of the text from what I was looking at through the week. So again, it's 1 Peter chapter 4. Last week we were looking at verses 7 to 9, and we were thinking about what it means to live a selfless life, but rather for the will of God. And if you remember, most of you are here in regular attendance, you will recall that this issue of selfless living, not living to please self, goes back to the beginning of chapter 4. But it's actually part of a much broader discussion in which the Lord Jesus, or rather the Apostle Peter, referring to the suffering of Christ and our suffering, this discussion on selfless living and living to please God, living for the will of God, is part of this broader discussion on the suffering of Christ and our suffering. And Peter makes the point that if we are prepared to suffer for Christ and in the manner of Christ, then we are no longer living to please self. He who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. And so when we are prepared to suffer for godliness and for the truth, we're no longer living for self. And Peter then uses this to speak about what it means to live for the will of God and to live for self. And he says, we have spent enough time pursuing sin and enough of our past lifetime serving our own interests. Rather, let us not waste any more time, but live indeed for the will of God. And so that's what he has been dealing with through chapter 4. And what we saw last week in relation to verses 7 to 9 is that we are to give ourselves to one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to be concerned for one another. So that is to live for the will of God and not to live for self. And when we think about this whole idea of suffering for Christ and persecution, the tendency can be to turn inward. We are only concerned for our own interests. We're concerned to please ourselves. We are concerned with self-preservation. And this is Peter's concern, that we should not stop living for the truth. We should not stop being godly. And in relation to verses 7 to 9, we should not stop caring for and ministering to one another. And so he draws three things to our attention. He says that we are to be serious and watchful in our prayers. Or another way that it could be worded is this: we are to be serious and watchful in order to pray. So it means to be focused and sober-minded in this world. And so being focused and sober-minded, we know how to pray. We are concerned with the things that God is concerned with. And it's so often the case when it comes to prayer. Probably do all right without it. Maybe I'll start again now. I don't like being restricted to notes, actually. I only use them so I don't waffle on for hours. Let me turn to the text. So be serious and watchful in order to pray. Be focused. Be concerned with what God is concerned with, that we might pray accordingly. What is God concerned with? That's the big question. If we read through the scriptures, what is God fundamentally concerned with? He is concerned with the welfare of his people. He is concerned with the spiritual state of his church. And that is what we should be concerned with. That is what we, among other things, should be primarily praying about. And so he also says that we are to love one another fervently. And we've seen previously in every chapter, Peter is concerned with the issue of love. And the word specifically is agape, which means a sacrificial lover, a love by which we give ourselves to one another and love one another fervently. And that word fervently means without ceasing. Don't give up on one another. Don't become so exasperated and frustrated and fed up with things that you cease to do good, that you cease to care for others. And you can see it's selfless living. Don't only be concerned with yourself. Be concerned with the church. Pray for the church. Do good to us and keep doing good to others. And in the same vein, then the third point that we saw last week is be hospitable without complaining. And that word hospitality means to show friendship to the foreigner. So don't stick to your little close circle of family and friends, and there's nothing wrong with us having friends. Of course, we have closer friends, but Peter's point is that we should have a big heart for all people. We should welcome people into the church. We should help people to find their feet in the church in the sense that they belong and they're a part of us. No church should be characterized by inner and outer circles and cliques and schisms and that kind of thing. And so we are to live with a view to others, with a view to the will of God, not becoming self-concerned, self-serving, only using our time for ourselves and that kind of thing. So that's where we were last week in verses 7 to 9. Well, let's continue on then with the next section. We'll read from verse 7 through to verse 11. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We can see then that the same thoughts continue on from where Peter was, and he is still looking at this issue of how we are to relate together as believers, how we are to treat one another and relate to one another. So we're looking at verses 10 and 11, and I want to make two points from these verses this morning. So the first thing I want to note looking at verse 10 is that everyone has a gift to contribute. So reading verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, probably for most of us, when we read those verses in the Bible that touch on gifting and using our gifts, and there are a number of passages which speak in this manner, probably for most of us, we don't see ourselves as being eminently gifted. And when this subject comes up in sermons or people read about it, it can often be the case that they really don't know what to do. I don't know what my gift is. I don't know how to contribute to the body. But it's also fair to say that there are those, they're probably in a minority, but there are those who actually see themselves as being very eminently gifted, and they hold their abilities in high esteem and the place that they have in the purposes of God. And the Apostle Paul warns against this kind of thinking in Romans chapter 12, where he deals with the gifts in more detail, and that's the passage that Basil read for us earlier. But he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. When Paul speaks there of having a measure of faith, he's talking about the level of maturity and understanding and growth that we have had as Christians. And obviously there are people much further down the track than other people in the church. And there can be this sense with some Christians that they've been around for a long time and they know this and they know that, and they have a lot of experience and they see themselves as being very important to the purposes of God. And Paul is saying that we ought not to think too highly of ourselves and our own significance. Yes, we all have a part to play, but we need to have a modest and sober view of our abilities and our importance in the life of the local church. High-mindedness, I imagine, to be the exception rather than the rule. Nevertheless, it does exist and it can be highly problematic. I don't see myself as being overly gifted in anything, truth be known, and I'm sure you probably feel the same way about yourself. I read these passages on gifting and I sometimes wonder beyond preaching where do I fit into the whole scheme of things. And I think any minister needs to look beyond preaching because preaching is what I get paid to do, among other things. But how else do I contribute to the life of the church? If I wasn't preaching, what else would I be doing? And that's something I need to think about. And the way in which we contribute or whether or not we contribute is something that we all need to think about. The Apostle Peter says here, we have all, every one of us, each one of us, have been enabled or gifted in some way. And the gifting may mean more than one thing. We may have been gifted in multiple ways, but we have all been gifted so that we can contribute to the life of the church. And you can see, can't you, how this ties in with love and with hospitality. We are to be giving ourselves in various ways to one another. A little devotional commentary that I've got written by a guy called Michael Bentley. He's an English minister. Little evangelical press commentary. Michael Bentley says this. Peter says that we should use our spiritual gifts so that others may be blessed and God will be glorified. The New Testament contains various lists of spiritual gifts which are available to believers. These gifts are listed in Romans 11, which we read earlier, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. Bentley says they may be natural gifts which are spiritually enhanced at conversion, or they may be specially bestowed upon a believer when he or she is saved. However, not every Christian has all the gifts, and no gift is more important than any other, although some might be more noticeable than others. So I'd like to pick up on a couple of things that Michael Bentley says there. Bentley makes the point that no gift is more important than any other gift. I think it would be fair to say that there are times when some gifts will have more importance than other gifts. There may be occasion, for example, when somebody is in desperate need of teaching and they need someone to explain to them the things of God because there is much lacking in their understanding. However, you may have someone who goes through a crisis in life. Maybe they are in some kind of extreme difficulty and perhaps it's a woman who has experienced domestic violence or something like that and she has young children. That woman needs practical help. She doesn't need Bible studies. She needs people in the church to rally around her and help her in her circumstances, help her to get up on her feet and out of the difficulty that she's been experiencing. So I would say that all of the gifts are important. Absolutely, they are all important, but they don't all have the same importance at the same time. Bentley makes the point that some of our gifts we are naturally endowed with. In other words, we are born with them. And so somebody is converted into their adult years, and let's say they are very good with organizational skills. They bring that into the kingdom of God. It doesn't dissipate. Their gifting doesn't just go away. What God has given to them and they've had all their life, they then bring to the kingdom of God and they use for the glory of God. Some people are just naturally good teachers. They have a gift to explain. And that existed before they were converted. When they come into the kingdom of God, they then use that to teach Scripture and to explain Scripture. But Bentley also makes the point that some gifts are endowed at conversion. Somebody's never experienced a particular kind of gift or ability or strength. They become converted, and as they're living their life in the church, it becomes evident that they are gifted in certain ways, and those gifts can be nurtured and developed and then put to good use in the life of the local church. And so gifting is different for all of us. It's given to us in different ways and different gifts. And Bentley correctly points out that the two principal passages in the New Testament that teach on the subject of gifting is Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But they're similar, but they're not identical. Now, what I want to do this morning, ideally, in a sense, it would be good at some point to work our way through the gifts and look at each one. We don't have time to do that this morning because we're not looking at Romans 12 and we're not looking at 1 Corinthians 12. And to work our way through the gifts would take considerable time. There's much to consider as to what each of the gifts mean. There's also issues in relation to the way gifts were used and what they meant in the first century, and what they mean and how they are used in the 21st century, because it's not identical. You know, the way some gifts were used back then is not the way that they are used necessarily today. But what I do want to do, rather than work our way through all of these gifts, I want to look at them in three main categories. And as I do so, I want us all to be thinking about where we might fit into the whole scheme of things. And it may be that you are gifted in many ways, not just one. And I think the thing that we also see with these categories is that while I've sort of put them into their own sections or units, they actually overlap. And so we will see that there's not a strict dichotomy with the three of them. They do overlap at points. So let me just mention the way that I've divided up the gifting. And for us to begin to think about, well, what does this mean for me? Where do I fit in with the purposes of God and the role that I might have to play in the church? So the first gifting is this. I've called it instructional gifting. Or it could be teaching gifting. And so obviously I mean the ability to instruct others, the ability to teach, to explain, to apply Scripture. Now obviously in order to teach, someone would have to have a reasonably good working knowledge of the Bible and the big picture and how it fits together and then how the details feed into the big picture. I mean, that's stating the obvious in a sense. There must be an understanding of Scripture, but we need to go further. In order to have a gifting when it comes to instruction, it's not just a question of understanding things. It's also a question of being able to explain them, being able to articulate them in such a way that people can make sense of them and use them in their lives. It's also important to say when we think of the gift to teach and instruct that it is not limited to formal ministry. It's not limited to preaching sermons. It's not limited to leading Bible studies. It certainly exists in those contexts for sure. But there are people in the Christian church who are very good at teaching, just got a very good head on their shoulders, so to speak, good mind, a way of explaining things which is eminently useful. But they never preach sermons. They're not in church leadership. They don't lead Bible studies. There is something of a good example of this in Acts chapter 18. We are introduced to a couple known as Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul first meets them at Corinth. And then later on, we find them in Ephesus. And so it's a married couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And while they're in Ephesus, they hear a man preaching called Apollos. And from all accounts, what we're told in Scripture, he is a man mighty in the word, and he was an eloquent man and able to explain. However, there were gaps in his knowledge. And you understand, of course, in the early stages of the New Testament church, there is an unfolding of revelation. And there are things that people had not quite grasped in the early days. You know, we find people, for example, that have been baptized by John. They're not even aware that there is the Holy Spirit. They don't know anything about being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are rebaptized because of the limitations of their understanding. Well, Apollos was a good preacher. What he understood well, and he was able to explain it, but his knowledge was limited. Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife duo, they come alongside him, and they explain to him and teach to him what he doesn't know. They fill out his knowledge. But the point to what I'm saying here is a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, who are able to help this man Apollos. Now, they weren't preachers. They weren't elders. I mean, Priscilla's a woman. She wouldn't be an elder. She wouldn't be preaching. But she was a gifted woman to teach. She was working with her husband. And there is nothing to say that women can't teach. I had this conversation with some visitors about a month ago. They were asking me about it. Well, I don't agree with women being church elders and preaching. I don't agree with it because the Bible doesn't agree with it. It's not that I'm a misogynist or anything like that. But there are women so skilled in the word and so able to teach, they make me look stupid. And they definitely have a role to play in other contexts. So Priscilla and Aquila were not formal teachers as such, but very capable in this ministry of explaining the word of God. The fundamental need we all have is to receive the truth. We read Scripture for ourselves, which we're always encouraged to, but we don't learn in isolation. We don't grow in isolation. We learn as part of a body, and we are to learn together. There's also the word of wisdom. And what I mean by this, it's not somebody who receives extra revelation, sort of wisdom directly from God, as it's sometimes understood. But the word of wisdom, meaning there are some people who are really good at understanding situations and how the word applies to people in their lives. People needing wisdom or people needing some correction or rebuke. People needing the application of the word. And I have a friend in Adelaide, and he is a minister. He's a very, very good preacher. But one of his strengths in pastoral ministry, he just seems to understand where people are at and what they need. And so he is really gifted at applying the word to people's lives. So again, that doesn't necessarily come from a pulpit. That can come through a conversation. It can come through young and old, male or female. So the word of God applied when it comes to challenges and decisions and difficulties and these kinds of things. So that's the first gift, the first category, instructional gifting. Secondly, practical gifting. In Acts chapter 6, at the very beginning of Acts chapter 6, we come across a problem in the church at Jerusalem. I'm sure most of us are aware of this. And so the church at Jerusalem was made up of Jewish converts and also Gentile or Greek converts. And back in those days, of course, there's no social welfare. And there are poor people in the church who are reliant upon the support and help of the church. And in that particular church at Jerusalem, there were widows. And there was a complaint made by the Gentile widows that they were not being looked after in the way that the Hebrew widows, the Jewish widows, were being looked after. This was causing quite a commotion, quite a bit of unrest in the church. And so the apostles bring the church together and they say, select from among you, find from among you seven men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit that they might preside over this matter. It's important for us as apostles to give ourselves to the word of God and prayer. We can't attend to all of the practical issues in the church as well. So you, the church, select seven men who are up to the task, men full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit, who can give themselves to this issue. And we understand this to be the beginning of the diaconate and the idea of elders and deacons. The elders look after the spiritual side of things, while the deacons look after the practical side of things. And so that's really the beginning of that kind of demarcation, the beginning of the diaconate in the New Testament. What we find there in the Jerusalem church is a practical problem, and it required a practical solution. And so these six men were to understand the nature of the situation. They were to find a solution, and that would mean organizing people to help, and they were to get that underway, and they were to oversee that this problem was taken care of and that it would not rise again. So that was in their domain. Practically minded people who are good at organizing, good at dealing with just the everyday issues, practical issues in the life of the church. Now, when it comes to this issue of practical gifting, just like with the ministry of the word, we have the formal ministry of the word in the church, but we also have the private ministry of the word in a similar way. When it comes to practical gifting, we have the practical needs of the congregation. In other words, our times of meeting, our times of worship. And, you know, there's a good number of us here now in this building, and we're very thankful for the provision of the building. But the building brings practical responsibilities. There are many, many practical needs in the life of a local church. When you think of us getting together and worshipping the Lord, there are things to be organized. People need to get here early to set up and to make sure everything is okay, even just to give a sweep and a bit of a tidy up and things like that. There is the regular working bees and maintenance. Our building needs a lot of work. It's a great building, but it needs work. It's old. And there are things that need to be done. But then you have all sorts of other issues as well. And the more we go on in life, the more these needs grow. We have to have policies as a church. Someone has to put the policies together. We need first aid training. We need the safe church training. We need to do all of these things. We need to have a first aid officer. We need to be in a position. If somebody has a medical episode, we have to be able to do what we can do to help. There's advertising. There's media. There's leaflet distribution. There's all sorts of things. And such responsibilities are not limited to the deacons. The deacons will oversee. But surely we all have a role to play in the practical affairs of the church. And so there's a corporate sense in which this gift is exercised. But then there's also a sense that it is exercised more privately in private settings, assisting people in their circumstances. It could mean providing meals, providing transport. It could be helping with home maintenance. What would happen if we had a widow, or a single mother with three children, and she simply cannot maintain her house? And also she has no family. Then surely as a church we would have to rally around her and help her. It's the same thing also with raising children. Titus chapter 2, the older women are to teach the younger women to be homemakers. I've always felt when I've read that there are two things necessary there. A, you need older women capable of doing it with a heart for it, and you need younger women who are teachable. But this is what Scripture teaches. There are many practical needs out there. And not just even in terms of the household of God, our Christian brethren out in the community. You may have an unsaved neighbour, a pensioner who can't get their medication, they can't do their shopping. I would say there is an opportunity to be evangelistic through practical help. We can all help someone to get to Woolies or go pick up some groceries for them. But diaconal kind of help, practical help. And then the third area, I've called it this, emotional gifting. I wasn't sure what else to call it, emotional gifting. And what I mean by this is the ability to provide emotional support, comfort, friendship, the ability to listen to people who are troubled, and you can sympathize or you can empathize with them. You can get alongside them. They may be struggling with bereavement. They may be struggling with a divorce. They may be struggling with depression, loneliness, discouragement, whatever it may be. You go back to the book of Job in the Old Testament. Job and his wife have basically lost everything that mattered to them. And Job was in a terrible state with regards to the sores and the boils and all of those things that had come upon him. And I would say what Job needed more than anything was just some friends. Just some friends to get alongside him and just listen to him. In fact, I would argue that them being quiet to begin with was a good thing, perhaps. Just sit quietly with him. Just the very presence of someone is a good thing. There will be chance to speak later. The trouble began when they opened their mouths. And what they did to that poor man was give him a theological flogging. Their reasoning was, you must have done something terrible to deserve this. And they do make some sound theological statements, absolutely, but those sound theological statements are badly applied, terribly applied. This man did nothing to deserve what was happening to him. We often think of women in this area of emotional gifting, and it's true, and there are many situations that a man can't get involved with. If we had a rape victim in our church or something like that, it would not be appropriate for male elders to have a meeting with such a woman. You women would need to rally around her and help her. And elders can oversee what is going on, but they don't need to have their hands on everything. There are situations males should not get involved with. And women do particularly have a bent towards sympathy and empathy. It was the women who stayed with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was being crucified. Huge shout out to those women. The gutless men all ran away. All of them. They all ran away. It was the women who stayed with him, full of sympathy, for wanting to be with him in his hour of need. But it's something that men need to be able to do as well, because fellow male brethren struggle. Men get discouraged and depressed. Men go through divorce. Men lose children. And men go through the same things as women go through, and it wouldn't be appropriate for women to get involved with a man who is suffering. His friends in church need to be able to do it. And one thing men don't do well is friendship. Men struggle with friendship. For most men, it's all banter. It's all poke you in the ribs kind of stuff. As I've said to you jokingly before, look at the men's WhatsApp thing. It's just banter, and I'm involved in it. A lot of it's sport and other things. Men love banter. men don't cope well with emotion, but they should. They need to learn to. And that's maybe something we should even look at as a church. So these three areas, the ability to teach, the practical ability to sort practical matters out, and then also this idea of like emotional support and getting alongside people. And so Peter says, each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And what he means by the manifold grace of God is this: God, by his grace, has, in a manifold sense, in multiplicity, he has given gifts to people. There is a multiplicity of gifts, a manifold number of gifts in every church that God has given by his grace for the good of us all. There will be some who, for various reasons, cannot serve in the church. Providentially, and there may be issues related to personality and so on, they just can't really contribute much at all. And we have to allow for that. But by and large, we all have something to bring to the table. You don't need an epiphany moment. You don't need God to whisper to you in the night and tell you what your gifting is. You just need to be willing to serve, understanding where you would best fit. You also need to be willing to be challenged and stretched, because you may be gifted in a certain way and you just don't see it. But the mature people in the church or the leaders in the church, they can see it, and they will encourage you to pursue something that maybe you hadn't thought of doing. Be ready, be willing, be observant as to what needs to be done. Be willing and ready to be stretched and challenged. And as Peter says, to serve is to be a good steward with what God has invested in you. We all have a talent of some sort, or multiplicity of talents. And God expects us to use them and to be fruitful, not to bury them in the ground, supposing that somebody else will do that thing, somebody else will serve. I'm not good enough, I don't have anything. We all have something to contribute. And so that's the first thing: everyone has a gift. Secondly, everyone should contribute according to ability. Verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So using one's gifts is summed up in two ways in verse 11: speaking and ministering. And so when you look at the three categories that I've presented to you, teaching, practical, and emotional, those three categories will involve speaking, as in teaching, bringing emotional support, or ministering, which we'll see relates to the practical. Now, when it comes to speaking, Peter says, speak the oracles of God. And what he means by that is speak the utterance of God, whether you teach or whether you encourage or you get alongside people to support them. Speak as the oracles of God. Speak the utterance of God. In other words, speak the word of God. And the implication, of course, is this: earthly reasoning is insufficient. Teaching the popular opinions of the world is not going to get anybody anywhere. And I'm often surprised in discussions that I have with people over church-related issues and over the Christian life, how many people say, "I think." I mean, we all say it, I say it. We all say that. But often they're just sprouting off their own humanistic wisdom. This is my opinion.
Well, I don't mean to be rude. At the end of the day, we're not overly concerned with what your opinion is. We are concerned with what God's opinion is. What does God have to say on the matter? And if you look at the struggles that people have and what people need, the fundamental need is the truth. It can be more than the truth, but people need the truth. And God alone can impart and does impart true wisdom and comfort and hope and strength and correction and rebuke. And God imparts those things through his word, through his word being taught. Speaking the truth in love, appropriate to the situation, is to provide spiritual and emotional help. You can put your arm around someone, and that may be what they need. They may just need a friend to put their arm around. But at some point, to help them with their issues, they need the Word of God. They need to know the Lord and the Lord's truth. It's the Lord's truth, the presence of the Lord in their life, that will bring them the help that they need. So if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers. The word minister here means to wait upon someone. It means to attend to someone. And this, of course, is speaking on the practical. It's to function in a diaconal way. It's to provide practical help. And we've just looked at some examples a moment ago, so I won't go over that again. But Peter is saying here, let him or let her, in practical ways, who ministers practically, let them do it according to the ability or the capacity that God has given. In other words, what Peter's saying is that we should know our limitations, know what we can and can't do. Yes, it's good to be stretched and to be challenged, but we ought not to be doing things that we are not equipped to do. And in relation to this, we are to understand that perhaps we can help so far, but other people will also need to be brought in to help solve this problem and to see it through. And we're not to be so high-minded of ourselves as to take on things which really don't fit our pay grade, so to speak, in order to prove ourselves. Understand where you fit into the scheme of things. And just as this applies to practically serving, it also applies to teaching the truth and explaining the truth and spiritually serving. Don't suppose in order to help somebody with the Word of God that you always need to be speaking eminently deep and profound things, and if you can't speak of eminently deep and profound things, you won't be useful. Not everybody is capable of articulating profound things. And you know, for the most part, people actually don't need deep ideas. For the most part, people just need the plain, straightforward, basic things explained to them. And that is certainly within the pay grade of many Christians. So there are these two main areas, the spiritual and the practical. And as I've said, they often overlap. And the thrust of what Peter is driving at is know your place. Know where you fit in. Know what you can and you can't do. Know what God requires of you within the parameters of the gifts that you use. God requires for me and what I do to preach with. I'm not up here to tell you jokes. I'm not up here to entertain you, but I am not up here to berate you either. I'm not here to tell you off. I'm here to bring to bear upon you the Word of God to help you. Understand your calling and work within the limitations that God has placed you in. Know how to use your particular gift. And Peter says this is the goal, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so what Peter is saying here is that our gifts are not actually about us. Our gifts are not to be used in such a way that we draw attention to ourselves and we get glory and honour. Our gifts are to be used so that God receives the glory. It's God who gives gifts, and we use them to draw people to Him. Gifts are not given for personal aggrandizement, or personal recognition. And if you get a pat on the back for something you've done, well, then that's not necessarily a bad thing. But if glory is not given to God, then He has been robbed of what is rightfully His. I would say that faithful laborers, if someone helps you, if someone is a faithful laborer in the church, they should be acknowledged. And we find acknowledgement in the Bible. But ultimately, it's God who has granted the blessing. We have seen the effects of people in the church with very high-minded opinions of themselves, and they use their position and they use their gifting in order to be central, in order to attract people to the church and to their ministry and to what they offer. And it doesn't end well. And it doesn't end well because God is not in the business of sharing His glory with fallen human beings. God is not in the business of building the egos of men and women. I do wonder, you know, whether or not in the Christian church, and particularly in our Reformed circles, have we really learnt the lessons of 1 Corinthians? And particularly what we find in those early chapters, but really throughout the whole of the book. We have an addiction in our circles to venerating men. We criticise the Orthodox and the Catholics for their saints. We have our saints, they're just different people. We love to venerate those that teach and those that are up in the public sphere. And you remember what Paul says to the Corinthians? He says, there is one who plants, you know, he turns over the soil, he puts the seed in. And there's one who comes and waters. They both do their job and they have a part to play in the whole scheme of things. But what does Paul then say? It's God who grants the increase. Yes, we're thankful for the one who plants and we're thankful for the one who waters, but we worship the God and we give attention to the God and we praise the God who gives the increase. Because you can have the best planters and the best sowers and waterers and weeders and fertilizers and all of those things, but it will accomplish nothing unless it's actually the Lord who's building the house. I am of the mind personally that there is far too much made of men in history. I just read an excellent article. In fact, I was thinking of forwarding it on about the life of a very, very eminent missionary who's held in great esteem, and yet there is much to lament over the way this man treated his wife. Quite frankly, it was appalling. We place too much emphasis on men rather than the God who blesses. Peter concludes this section with a brief word of doxology. God is glorified through Christ because it's through Christ that our labours are made effective. Everything we do for the glory of God in Jesus' name and according to His spirit and manner. And we look at the life of the Lord Jesus. He did not come to do His own works, but the works of His Father. He did not speak His own words, but the words of His Father. And we are to do likewise. That is what it means to serve in Christ's likeness. Well, in conclusion, we serve by the manifold grace of God in that He equips us and enables us to serve Him. And just as we have our own particular personalities and the little things that make us who we are, our own idiosyncrasies and so on, so we have our own gifting. And my gifting is not your gifting. And there may be similarities, But I'm not you and you're not me. And we need to find our own place in the church of God. You are not called to do what I am called to do, and I am not called what you are called to do. And we've been thinking about this recently in the evenings in relation to Hebrews chapter 11 and all of the examples of faith and the outworking of faith. Only Noah was called to build a giant boat. Moses wasn't called to do that. Isaac didn't lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He wasn't called to do that. Isaac's calling was simply to bless. We complement one another in variety, and together in unity we serve the purposes of God. And that's the picture that's derived from the human body in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Members differing in function, members differing in placement, members differing in effect, yet each one valued, each one important, and each one contributing to the good of the whole. And so, to sum all of this up, what is Peter saying to each one of us? Use the gift that God has invested in you. Use it for the good of all. Know your abilities, know your place, that God might be glorified through you and the people of God blessed. That's the lesson here. May the Lord give us understanding and help each one of us. Amen.